Please turn in your Bible this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Last time we were together on our study was 2 weeks ago. The subject of our study is the relationship of the church to the kingdom. The relationship of the church to the kingdom. And we now arrive at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, to see what the Lord Jesus Christ had specifically to say about the present time in which we are living. The Lord Jesus Christ gave 7 parables in Matthew chapter 13, and the subject of these parables is the period of time between the first coming of Christ after he went home to heaven. When did he go home to heaven? After Jesus died on the cross and was buried, he rose again the third day. And after Jesus arose from the dead, he appeared to those who believed in him over a period of 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. Now, these parables deal with the period of time between when he ascended, where he is right now, until he returns to this earth, his first coming and his second coming. Please note, these parables do not address the rapture. How do we know that? The rapture is identified in 1 Corinthians 15 as a mystery of its own. The word mystery, whether it's used here in Matthew 13, as it's used in the New Testament epistles, like I just alluded to 1 Corinthians 15, speaks of a truth of God that he kept secret. Now, when we think about the truth of the plan of salvation, how God was going to save men, that's not a mystery. God has been unfolding that plan throughout the scriptures, beginning right away in Genesis chapter 3:15, when God promised a redeemer who would deliver a crushing blow to the head of the enemy. From that passage on, God has been revealing through his prophets, he's been revealing how he would bring forth redemption. It's been an unfolding truth. But within that, in the Old Testament, there are certain truths that God kept secret. He didn't tell anyone anything about them. Here in Matthew 13, we have some of those secrets, mysteries. That is, they were not revealed until Jesus made them known right now in this chapter. And Jesus chose to make them known about the kingdom to his disciples and to all those who believed in him. We're going to see that from this chapter. You see, as we studied, particularly the last time we were together 2 weeks ago, we saw that while God gave to the nation of Israel a kingdom, they lost that kingdom in the Old Testament because they turned aside to idolatry. We saw wicked kings, and we saw God's judgment. And even as God brought the nation of Israel back into their land, they came under Gentile domination. And we saw in the book of Daniel 4 Gentile kingdoms, through which the Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and the people of Israel, the nation, was going to be under Gentile domination, the times of the Gentiles. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, God became man, the Messiah. He came under that fourth kingdom, Rome. First was Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel, succeeded by the Median Persian Empire, followed by the Greek Empire, followed by the Roman Empire, to which the Lord Jesus Christ came, as was foretold in Daniel chapter 9, as well as other Old Testament prophecies. And we saw that both John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus and his chosen ones, the apostles, preached the same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We noted that as Jesus preached that message, as John the Baptist did, there was a requirement for the kingdom, and that was to get your heart ready. Repent and get your heart ready to receive the king. While there are some, as detailed in the Gospels, like Nicodemus, like Mary Magdalene, we can name the 12, Peter, Bartholomew, John, James, we can go down the list. There were some who believed and received. While the kingdom promised to the nation of Israel, we looked at some Old Testament prophecies that the kingdom would be restored, the same kingdom Jesus and John the Baptist and the disciples preached. While that was proclaimed, there had to be a preparation of heart to receive it. That kingdom was a national kingdom. It was going to be for the entire nation. And so the repentance needed to be a national repentance. That has not yet happened for the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, what we saw was the nation of Israel rejected their king. They rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the question then becomes, what was going to happen to the kingdom? If they rejected the king, what would happen to the kingdom? That is specifically what Jesus addresses here in these parables. Now, as we answer that question, please bear in mind, Jesus is addressing the time period between his two comings, after he ascended to heaven, before he returns to establish his kingdom. What's going to happen in that period of time? Jesus did not tell every single detail, but you will see from these seven parables, he gave the information of what was going to characterize these many years now that have taken place between when our Lord ascended to heaven and when he is yet going to set foot on earth again. Please be reminded, in the rapture, Jesus is not coming to the earth. He's coming in the clouds, and we shall meet the Lord in the air. The church is yet another mystery in the epistles, not revealed in the Old Testament. God didn't talk about the church, something very unique, something very distinct, something very special, the body of Christ. There would be no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There would only be believers in Jesus Christ who are the church. That's a mystery truth. Jesus does not talk about the church here. Jesus' subject is the kingdom and the period of time between his two comings. But this period of time is the period of time in which the church came into existence. And so this material has direct bearing on the church, but it is not church truth. You need to understand that. There is no church in Matthew 13. The church has not come into existence yet. It's not till we get to Matthew 16 when Jesus Christ will say, I will, future tense, I will build my church. It's not yet in existence. Jesus is talking about the time. His focus, of course, is the nation of Israel, God's people to whom Jesus Christ came. But the information about this time relates to the church because it's the period of time in which the church exists on earth. All right? Matthew chapter 13, notice in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Why does Matthew tell us on the same day? That's very important. Every word that's in the pages of Scripture is important and helps us to understand there's a direct tie to chapter 12. Matthew wants us to understand the events in chapter 12, especially what we see in verses 46 through 50, relate to Jesus now speaking these seven parables about the mystery, hidden truth that's now going to be revealed relating to the kingdom of heaven. What happened? Well, it culminated, we saw last week, it included a mighty rejection of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's in Matthew chapter 12 that they accused Jesus of healing in the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. What a rejection. That's not repentance. That is outright rejection of the Jewish leadership, of their Messiah. Now, on the same day, notice verse 46, chapter 12, 46, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. So here's Mary, here's Judas, here's James, Jesus' stepbrothers, his mother. And one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Remember now, Jesus is talking with the multitude, teaching as he did, wonderful things about God and heaven and truth, spiritual truths, wonderful things Jesus is teaching. And Jesus, verse 49, stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What did Jesus Christ say here? Jesus Christ said that relationship to him is now going to be on the basis of faith in God. There's going to be a relationship, a direct relationship to Jesus Christ, And that relationship is not going to be on the basis of genetics, birth, but it's going to be on the basis of the new birth, on the basis of faith in God. And Jesus makes that very clear. In other words, this right here, these who are sitting and believing, these are the family of God. Now, this is distinct, and this is very interesting. It's not enough, Jesus is saying, to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This flies in the face of the Jewish leadership. We're the children of Abraham. This is not anything new. John the Baptist addressed this very issue with these people. Don't say to me, we are the children of Abraham. John the Baptist said, God is able to raise up children from these stones. Wow, he sounds like a prophet to me. Do you believe that? Can God raise up people from rocks? I want to tell you, he made us out of the dust of the ground. There's nothing for God. You see, the nation of Israel was in a very special place because they were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made promises. But these promises were not going to be fulfilled in those who did not believe, those who rejected Jesus Christ. Through rejection, they were removing themselves from the place of God's blessing. Always, the blessings of God are found through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is addressing that here. This is one particular time where even Mary and Jesus' brothers were struggling. You have that in the Gospel of John chapter 7, where it goes even a little bit further, giving some of the interaction that Jesus had with his brothers who did not believe him. John details that in his Gospel, John chapter 7. And they were struggling with some of the things that Jesus was teaching. What did Jesus say? Who is my mother? Who is my brothers? Who are? Now, if you really take these words at faith value, this is an affront to some religions. There are religions that exalt the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ to some position that God never gave her. Never gave her. There was a woman who came to Jesus one time and said, blessed are the breasts that fed you. Remember? What did Jesus respond to that? No, blessed are those who obey the word of God. Wow. It was, please don't misunderstand me, it's an important doctrine, and it was a very special place for Mary to be the earthly mother of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, I'm not taking anything away from that. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, blessed art thou of the Lord. It was a tremendous blessing. But God did not exalt her to be worshipped. There's only one that we worship, that's God the Lord and Jesus Christ. They're the only ones we worship. It was a very special blessing that God gave, and she, by the way, entered into that. Be it unto me, the handmaid of the Lord. I'm just a servant of God. That's what Mary said. And though they were in a special, she was in a special place. Here, they're struggling a little bit with things because I'm sure that if we were there with them, one of the things they wanted to know from Jesus is, how far is this going to go? I don't think they were ready for the answer. Because the answer was, this is going to go to the cross. And you know what the cross is? The cross was a cruel means of execution for criminals. The cross was reserved for the enemies of Rome. They did not crucify Roman citizens. How far is this going to go? To the cross. That's where our Lord Jesus Christ was going. To die for you and me. So, who he said, my mother. He didn't just say, who are my brothers and sisters? Did you see it in your text? He said, who is my mother? Who are my mother, my brother and sister? In other words, there's an equality within the family of God. We're all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is, now on that same day, when Jesus is teaching that there's relationship to Jesus Christ on the basis of what? Whoever does the will, that's obedience, which is an evidence of faith. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, these are the family of God. On that same day, chapter 13, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And notice, please, a great multitude were gathered together with him. And so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Jesus did this. And there he spoke many things to them in parables. And we have the first parable, the sower in the soils. Now, it is not my purpose tonight to go through in detail and in depth these parables, but to give you a little bit of an overview as we talk about what Jesus reveals about the period of time between when he goes to heaven and when he returns again to this earth. The first parable is the sower and the soils, okay? Now, I want you to skip over that for a moment. Notice verse 10. The disciples, after he teaches this first parable, the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" It's very interesting. A parable. It's important for us to understand what a parable is. A parable, the word itself means the placing of two objects together for a comparison. That's what a parable is. Placing two objects side by side for the purpose of comparison. That's what a parable is. Some say that a parable is a short story that it conveys a spiritual truth or a heavenly truth. All right? In other words, it's the Lord Jesus Christ is using a teaching method whereby he took something very real, something on earth that they were very familiar with and they understood so that he could teach a heavenly truth that they didn't understand. He used a physical truth to teach a spiritual truth. Here in the first parable, we have somebody who's sowing seeds in the soil, a farmer. And of course, they were very familiar with farmers, the nation of Israel being very agricultural. And a parable, this is important now, a parable usually is comparing spiritual things or one spiritual thing with an earthly thing so that the truth can be understood. A parable is to be distinguished from an allegory. An allegory is something that has many comparisons, and it usually tells a story. Paul uses an allegory in Galatians when he talked about Abraham and Sarah and Abraham and Hagar, and he uses that as an allegory. There are many comparisons. A parable is usually teaching one truth. That's important to keep in mind. There are some people who approach the parables and they try to find a spiritual meaning under every little pebble and stone. You can take it too far. Jesus used an earthly story to convey a spiritual truth. All right? That's what a parable is. There are seven of them, as I said. The first one is the sower and the soils. And the disciples wanted to know, verse 10, why are you teaching the people in parables? Because these parables very often needed what? An explanation. Because Jesus was using this earthly story to convey a spiritual or heavenly truth that they didn't know or understand. And so if the people heard the explanation, they could get it. But as is the case, and Jesus would explain, to those who did not believe him, they were not going to get the understanding of the story. The disciples were, and I submit to you, all those who believed in Jesus had the opportunity to get the understanding of these parables. If they believed, we see that, notice please, in verse 16 and 17 of Matthew 13. Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Why? Jesus quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, and he said, "I'm teaching in prophecies so that they will hear but not understand. So they will see and not perceive. For the hearts," notice the reason, verse 15, "for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing." Notice, "and their eyes," who closed their eyes? They did. Jesus is teaching these parables because they don't want the truth that he's teaching them. That's important. But Jesus said to the disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, blessed are your ears. You see, you hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower." It's important to understand here in Matthew chapter 13 that there's a very important break in verse 36. Remember now, I'm giving you an overview, all right? Notice in verse 36 what happens. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field." All right? That's the second parable. And that second parable is taught in verses 24 through 30. All right? That's the wheat and the tares. It's the second of the seven parables. Verse 36 divides the chapter up. Four of the parables were given publicly. 1, 2, 3, 4 were given with the multitude. In verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away, and then he went into the house, changed the setting, and with his disciples, he explained the second parable, and he gave three more parables. All right? That's important to understand what Jesus did. All right, so now the parables. Here we go. The first parable, as I said, is the sower in the soils, and the Lord Jesus Christ gives the explanation of the parable, I believe publicly, in verses 18 through verse 23, we have the explanation. And the point of this parable, while there are many things that we can learn from it, there's lots to learn, the point of the parable is this. This period of time between when Jesus Christ ascends to heaven and when he returns, that period of time, this time period is going to be characterized by the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. That's going to be the character of this time period. In other words, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is identified. He identifies himself as the sower who sows the seed. And out of that, one ground is good soil. It's interesting that you have one ground, the wayside, that there is no reception of the seed at all. It's hard. And the soil, of course, we're told by Jesus, refers to the hearts. And the hard ground, the birds take it away. That's the seed. They don't even keep what was given to them. Jesus had explained that when he explained why he spoke to them in parables. If their heart was hard, they would even lose the things that they had. The seed was sown, fell on the soil, but the birds took it away. Why? Because the heart was hard. It didn't receive the seed. Now, on the other end, you had the good soil. And the good soil received it and brought forth fruit. Differing, some 30-fold and on, but it was receiving the seed. Now, there are two soils in the middle. There's the stony ground and there's the thorny ground. And they receive the seed in the stony ground. It shoots up quickly. But as soon as there are trials, the heat of the sun is the picture in the story, it withers away and dies. Why? No root. The third soil, the second of the two I'm talking about, the third soil, is the thorny ground. Some fell among the thorny grounds, and Jesus explained the thorns as the cares of this world that choked it out. Couldn't get a ground hold, and it couldn't get a root enough so that it would bring forth mature fruit. It just never did. Now, this is interesting. You need to know that all seven parables build on each other. Jesus tells the parables in a succession, and they each build on each other. In other words, all seven together build a complete picture, each one telling a spiritual truth. The first overall truth is this period of time will be characterized by the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. And that's exactly what happened. What did these who believed in Jesus Christ do? They went forth sowing the seed. And by the way, what are we still doing today? We continue to sow the seed. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right? This age will be characterized by that. And it has, by the way. It has been characterized by that. Jesus then gave a second parable. And that parable, as I said, was the wheat and the tares. Now, he did not explain that until he gave four parables and then sent the multitude away. But the second parable is the wheat and the tares. And Jesus gave this, and it gives further truth, because remember I said there's the rejection of Jesus Christ in the first parable. You have the hard wayside. And then there's the reception of Jesus Christ, right? You have the good soil, the hearts that received and believed and brought forth fruit. Differing, but they brought forth fruit. And then you have in the middle two kinds of soils that seem to receive the Word of God, but neither one brings forth any fruit. Neither one does. Now, Jesus then gave a second parable, the wheat and the tares. And what's the purpose of the wheat and tares? Well, as he said in the first parable, as the seed is sown and it is going to bring forth some fruit, there's also something else that's going to go on during this time period. And what else is going to go on during this time period is Satan himself is going to do some sowing of seeds, producing counterfeit believers who are going to grow up right together alongside of the good wheat, which is the believers. And we have that explanation, as I said, in verses 37 down through 42. We have the field. Note, this is very important in verse 38. Please notice this helps in some more parables that are coming because each builds. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the son of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. So the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those things that practice lawlessness and cast them into the furnace of fire. The Greek lexicon defines tare here as a kind of darnel. It resembles wheat, except that the grains of it are black. Unger says in his Bible dictionary that the most common tare that is found in the grain fields in the Holy Land is the bearded darnel, same thing that the Greek lexicon says. And it's a poisonous grass, almost indistinguishable from wheat, while the true are growing into the blade. But when they come into the ear, that's the old-fashioned way of saying when the grain shows its head, in which are the seeds. When it comes into the ear, they can be separated without difficulty. Do you know why? Do you know what wheat does when it bears the head and the fruit? It bends over. Have you ever seen a wheat field when it's ready to harvest? And if it's got a beautiful head of grain, it's bent over. But the tare, the weed, stands up straight. And it's easy to distinguish them. It's a beautiful picture between the humility and pride. It's a picture. All right? Now, are we to separate the two? No. God says at the end of the age, he's going to take care of doing that. Matter of fact, he's got the angels that are going to take care of that because those who do not believe and receive, those who do believe and receive are the sons of the kingdom. They believe, but those who do not are those who will be removed out of the kingdom. All right? And so it's important to understand that Satan is going to be sowing some seeds during this period of time, and for a time it's going to appear to be counterfeit, right in together with the believers, almost look genuine, except when it comes time to bear fruit. Jesus had already taught the people of Israel, "By their fruits you will know them." You will know. A good tree brings forth good fruit, and an evil tree brings forth evil fruit. All right? That's the second parable. Now, two more parables are given by the Lord Jesus Christ before he dismisses the multitude. Please notice, verse 31 and 32 is the third parable. It's the parable of the mustard seed. And the fourth parable is the parable of leaven. And Jesus does not give interpretations to these two parables. The third, verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Now, remember that these are earthly stories that were very familiar to the people who heard them. The mustard seed, while it may not be so familiar to you, was very familiar. And the mustard bush, while it may not, we get ours in a little bottle called mustard, and they've already put vinegar and turmeric in it and everything, I know. We don't go harvest it. But these people were familiar with these bushes and the harvesting of it. And the mustard seed turns into a bush, not a tree. When they heard this parable, they would have said, "What? Something's wrong. The mustard seed does not grow into a tree big enough so that the crows can come and nest in it. It doesn't get that big. Something was drastically wrong." Both this parable and the next parable are very negative parables. And they deal with, remember, each of these parables is building off the previous one. They deal with this revelation in the second parable that there's going to be a sowing of tares in this age. Satan's going to have a counterfeit that looks just like the real, but they're not believers in Jesus Christ, though they may look and even profess to be like Christ. All right? The mustard seed, then, is the parable is teaching here that the Christendom, and please notice I'm not talking about the church, but Christendom, that is the results. This age is going to be characterized by the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. It's going to grow into a great monstrosity. A great, huge monstrosity of Christendom is going to grow, and guess who's going to be nesting in the branches? The birds. Why did Jesus not explain that? Because he already explained in the previous parable, the very first parable, on the wayside, what came along and took the seed away? The birds. And Jesus explained who the birds were in that parable. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So the birds are already explained. This is the work of the evil one. Why? Because in the second parable, Jesus said the evil one was going to be doing some seed sowing of his own. And there's going to be, remember, they're going to look just like the real. And there's going to be a growth of what looks like the kingdom that's going to be filled with all kinds of counterfeit and Satan himself. Now, you may say that sounds a little bit outlandish to me for an interpretation, Pastor. Thank you. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Within the span of the writing of the New Testament, some maybe 50 to 60, probably closer to 60 years after Jesus taught this parable, we have a letter that Jesus sent to the church at Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2, and in Revelation chapter 2, notice please verses 12 through 17, to the church at Pergamos, Jesus said in verse 14, Revelation 2, 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the things of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. What was present in the church at Pergamos? False doctrine. A lot of it. What? The church at Pergamos was filled with false doctrine within 60 years of when Jesus taught this parable, and we'll see the next one, the fourth parable, there was a fulfillment of Jesus' words. And it hasn't changed. Within Christendom has been plenty of false doctrine. Back up. Notice, please, in Revelation chapter 2, in verses 18 down through verse 29, we have the church of Thyatira, another first century church to which the Lord Jesus Christ sends a letter. And notice, please, to the church at Thyatira, the Lord Jesus Christ says these words beginning in verse 20, Revelation 2:20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a what? She's a prophetess. That means she prophesies the word of God. That's interesting. Do you remember anything about Jezebel? She was a wicked queen who in league with Ahab, her husband, he never should have married her, brought Baal worship into the northern 10 tribes. So we're talking about idolatry here, all right? You have Jezebel, she calls herself a prophetess, to teach and what? Seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless They repent of her deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this what? Oh, praise God, there were some faithful in the church at Thyatira. This is incredible. What is going on side by side in the church of Thyatira? Genuine believers and gross, idolatrous immorality. Side by side. Now, you probably looking at me today would say, well, why didn't they just go find a good church? Please remember this is the first century. What church do you think they went to? You think they went to the Methodist church? Do you think they went to the Baptist church? Do you think they went to the Anglican church? There were none of those. All there was the church of Jesus Christ. Down through the ages, we've even made it more complicated than it already is. Interesting. Two examples, the church of Pergamos and the church of Thyatira, of fulfillment of the third and the fourth parables. Let's go back. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said, this age is going to be characterized by a sowing of the seed of the word of God. It's going to be sown and it's going to be received. There's going to be those who believe. There's also going to be those who receive it and they don't bring forth any fruit. There's going to also be the sowing of the evil one. He's going to sow his own seed, a counterfeit seed of wickedness. It's already being fulfilled within 60 years of when our Lord Jesus Christ said this would happen, and it continued. The fourth parable is here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. Now, nobody had trouble with this. Even though we buy bread at the store today, I don't think we have any trouble with this. At least the ladies know. Some of our ladies have made homemade bread. When you put the leaven in the bread and you put it to rise, the leaven leavens the entire lump. Doesn't it do that? And the bread rises because the leaven permeates the whole thing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ explained this parable later on to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. In that chapter, we can turn there real quick. We're only a chapter or two away. I'm conscious that I'm potentially going a little bit long here. But in Matthew chapter 16, we read that Jesus said to his disciples in verse 6, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now they reasoned among themselves. They were on another trip. They didn't bring any food. And they're like, oh, we didn't bring food again. Was it hard for the Lord Jesus Christ to bring forth food when they needed it? Now, he wasn't going to do that for just any reason, but if there was a genuine need, God was going to meet their needs. That's not what he was talking about in verse 6. Jesus makes it very clear in verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. As you come back to Matthew chapter 13, the fourth parable in verse 33 is the Lord Jesus Christ identifying that this period of time, which is going to be characterized by the sowing of the seed of the Word of God, is going to be characterized by Satan sowing his own seeds and producing a counterfeit. It's going to be characterized by a horrendous growth, and out of this growth, Satan will be nesting in the branches. It's also going to be characterized by the false doctrine. False doctrine. Jesus was in chapter 16 talking about specifically the false doctrine of the Pharisees, but we saw that Jesus calls out the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans. All kinds of false teaching. It's going to permeate the whole. I want to tell you, it hasn't changed. Is still false doctrine on every turn. Why are we so concerned about purity of doctrine? The Lord Jesus Christ said in Revelation, because when we don't take care of the false teachers and the false doctrine, it affects even his children. People get carried away with the false doctrine and the false teaching. Now, what is Jesus teaching here? He's just teaching that this is going to characterize the time period between his two comings. Jesus then went into the house and he taught three more parables. He taught the parable of the field, and the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the purchasing of the treasure. That is in verse 44. Then he talked about the pearl of great price, and then he talked about the parable of the dragnet. And what can I say? You're just going to have to come back in a couple of weeks. We're going to have to look at these in a couple of weeks from now together. But remember now what we talked about tonight, because all of these parables build upon each other, okay? And Jesus is teaching the mysteries of the kingdom. You won't find this in the Old Testament. And nobody who was listening to Jesus reading the Old Testament was looking for any of this monstrosity of Christendom or false. They were looking for the kingdom. But it wasn't going to come because they rejected the king. But we're going to see that it was all within the plan of God. And God was going to do something marvelous and wonderful before he comes back to establish his kingdom. God is a God who knows the beginning from the end. He has it all planned. And he revealed to his disciples to understand what was going to take place over this period of time in between when the king left and when the king would return. All right, we'll leave it there for tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humbly thank you for your word and ask that your spirit will guide us in understanding. May we be diligent, study to show ourselves approved unto you, that we would be workmen who are diligently studying your word and rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't want to be a workman who is ashamed, but we want to be a student of the Word of God who carefully is putting together the truth as you reveal it in your Word, that we might understand what you want us to know, that we might be faithful to you, prepared and equipped for every good work, that we might be honoring you as we live and show forth a testimony of genuine faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we're going to thank you. We're going to thank you very much in Jesus' name. Amen.